first reading this morning is going to be from Luke, Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel. We'll be begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 19. It is found on page 915 of your pew Bibles. So let's listen to God's word for us. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign when this is about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Our second reading will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah, beginning at verse 17 and reading through verse 25. So again, listen to God's word for us. "For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. This is the last Sunday in the Christian year. Next Sunday will be Christ the King Sunday, and then we'll be starting the season of Advent, which many of you know Advent begins a new Christian year. Usually on this last Sunday of the Christian year, we talk a little bit about the end, the end times, and we are reminded that in the Bible, the end is always a person. The end is God. The end is the Lord Jesus Christ. The end is God's desire that we have life and have life in abundance. I like the passage in Isaiah that we read just a while ago. It is a beautiful passage. It is a iconic passage. It is a passage that reminds all of us that God has a dream. God has a dream for all of us. God has a dream for me. God has a dream for you. God has a dream for the whole world. God has a dream. We human beings are, of course, creatures made in the image of God. Scholars have always determined or debated what that might mean. Some have believed that it means that we, like God, have the capacity to reason, to think things through. It's what makes us like God. Some believe that it's our capacity to love and be in relationships. That's what it means to be creatures in the image of God. Still others believe that it's the ability to create and to build. That's what makes us most like God. I think all of those perhaps have a great deal of truth in them. But this morning I would put forth that one of the things that make us most like God is our capacity to dream. We human beings are natural born dreamers. There's something in us that is not content with things the way that they are. And so we dream. We dream for ourselves. We dream for a better world. We are natural born dreamers. Dreaming, of course, is important because it is our dreams that give our lives purpose and direction. I used to have a neighbor who lived next door who had a big dream of one day winning the lottery. Every day he would buy a string of lottery tickets in the hope of hitting the big one and becoming rich. And it's kind of a crazy dream. You had a dream that's easy to criticize. Why would anybody place all of their hopes in that? But that was his dream. That's what kept him going. That's what gave him his hope and gave his life direction. Some dreams are small dreams, but some dreams are also big, lofty dreams. They are dreams that influence and shape whole generations. I think of Martin Luther King Jr.'s iconic "I Have a Dream" speech thundered from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. "I have a dream," he said. "I have a dream that my four little children will live in a nation where they are judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." It was a dream. In many ways, it is still a dream, but it's a dream that shaped the imaginations and gave direction and purpose to a whole generation of Americans. We human beings are people who need to dream. The Bible makes it clear that without some kind of dream, without some kind of vision, people just sort of dry up. Without some kind of dream, people perish. That was the danger that God's people were facing in the time of the prophet Isaiah. The people had spent 50 years living in captivity deep inside of Babylon. They were living away from Jerusalem. They had been carried away into Babylon from Jerusalem. They were living apart from Jerusalem. They were living apart from the temple. They were, in their minds, living apart from the power and the presence of God. From the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. That was one of the songs that they sang. And the only thing that sustained them, the only thing that kept them going in that 50 years, was their dream. The dream that one day they would be free. The dream that one day they'd be able to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to go back and glorify God in the very presence of the Lamb that God had given them. That was their dream. And then one day it happened. Their dream came true. They were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, allowed to rebuild the temple, allowed to resume life as they had known it. But have you ever realized a dream? Have you ever had a dream that came true and discovered that perhaps the dream was not enough, that your dream was too small, that the dream that you thought would bring happiness and joy didn't bring that at all? That's kind of what happened to ancient Israel when they were allowed to go back to Judea. Life was difficult. Life was hard. They found surviving was a struggle. They were living in poverty. They were doing everything they could to eke out a living. They tried to rebuild the temple, but the temple that they had rebuilt was only a very small facsimile of the great temple that Solomon had built. Everything looked shabby. The walls were still in need of repair. Everything just seemed like it was a nightmare instead of a dream. And so the people just stopped dreaming. They stopped dreaming about the future. And not only did they stop dreaming, but they did what we all do sometimes when the future is closed down. They stopped dreaming about the future and they started living in the past. Remember the past, remember the temple, remember when Jerusalem was a major city, remember how things were before the Babylonian captivity, remember the glories of the past. We do that too. Sometimes I find the older that I get, the more I live in the past. I was reading something by Richard Letcher, who's a professor at Duke University, and he was talking about a nursing home not far from the university where he works. And he noted that the nursing home was now peopled by those who at one time were movers and shakers in the area. Some of them were professors at Duke. Some of them were prominent bankers. Some of them were superstars in that section of the country in which they lived. But now they were there in a nursing home. Some of them suffering from dementia. Others were incontinent. Some of them were not quite sure where they were at. But on the door of each of the rooms was a picture of what they had been in their glory days. Again, bankers and professors and movers and shakers. But the whole atmosphere was a movement into the past. We do that too sometimes in churches. I know churches who live in the past as well. Churches that have just stopped dreaming. It's easier to live in the past. Remember the glory days. Remember when the church was full. Remember when we had thousands of people. Remember when you couldn't get a place in the Easter service. Remember when people used to go to church. Remember those days, the glory days of the past. And that's when the prophet steps in. And the prophet tells the people of God, don't remember the former things. Don't remember the past, because God is about to do a whole new thing. Even though you may have stopped dreaming, God still has a dream. God has a dream for you. God has a dream for me. And God has a dream for the whole world. And what a powerful dream it is. Listen to God's dream. In God's dream, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth, not because God will destroy or burn up or blow up this world. God doesn't do that. That's what we do. We are the ones who destroy. We are the ones who blow things up and burn things up. But God doesn't do that. There will be a new heaven and a new earth because God plans to transform and to renew and make new all things. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. In God's dream, we are told there will be no more tears, no more weeping, no more distress. In our world, there's all kinds of tears, all kinds of distress. All you have to do is turn on TV. I did that yesterday. Turned on the TV, watched the news, saw some of the people there in Gaza weeping over those who had been killed in the violence there. We live in a world of tears and distress and weeping. But in God's new world, in God's dream world, there will be no more tears and no more weeping, no more distress. In God's dream world, there won't be any situations where infants die at only a few days old. One of my professors, Walter Brueggemann, said that one of the indexes of any society, one of the ways that you can tell the health of any society, is to look at their infant mortality rate. I think that's true still today. There are many places in the world where children only live a few days. In the ancient world, if you made it to 5 years of age, you were doing good. Many children died. But God says, in God's dream, there be no children, no children who die. In God's dream world, there won't be any old person who doesn't live out their days. My grandmother died when I was 7 years old. She was only in her early 40s, which is relatively young by today's standards. But in the ancient world, if you made it to 30, you were doing well. You were doing good. 30 was almost you were almost an old man at the age of 30. But God says that in God's dream world, there will be no older person who does not live out their days. In God's dream world, there will be no homelessness. I was listening to a pastor Saturday before last, and she was telling us how her church and others in the community had begun to advocate for homes for homeless people. And not only for homeless people, but they had identified a piece of land to build affordable housing. You know, housing is terribly, terribly expensive these days. If you are making a minimum wage, or if you're just barely scraping by, it's almost impossible to find affordable housing. But this pastor said that they had identified some land for affordable housing, to begin the development of affordable housing, and they begin to line up the political support that they would need to bring that about. And then the next week they saw a big sign on the property that they had identified, and the sign said, "Coming in the near future, luxury townhouses." The way it is today, there's all kinds of houses for people who have a lot of money, all kind of building for people who have means, but for those who are barely scraping by, housing is hard to come by. But in God's dream word, there will be no homelessness. In God's dream world, there will be no more exploitation. There will be no more slavery. There will be no one working only to give their labor and the fruits of their labor to someone else. Everyone will enjoy and profit from their own labor. And in God's dream world, we are told that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. That's the one that seems almost impossible for most people. Wolves and lambs lying down beside one another. Enemies being reconciled to one another. But this is God's dream. And in God's dream world, anything is possible. One of the things we talk about a great deal in the church is vision. We talk about visions and we talk about dreams, and sometimes we spend a great deal making vision statements and asking about visions. But the Bible reminds us that we don't need another vision because we already have a vision. God has already given us a vision. God has already given us a dream. God has a dream. God has a dream for the whole world. God has a dream for all of us. God has a dream. And it's a dream where there is no more death. It is a dream where all that portends death has been done away with. That is God's dream. And God wants us to be actively involved in living in to that dream. I was here yesterday for the Women's Association's function, and they had a young lady from the Episcopal Community Center services here, and she was sharing some of the programs that Episcopal Community Service Center engages in. And it was services basically geared towards making God's dream come true. Not only soup kitchens and food closets, but also ministries that were geared to helping young people gain the skills that they would need in order to negotiate life, helping people find affordable housing, helping people be able to prepare themselves for all that they might experience in need in life. And as I was listening to that young lady talk and listening to her passion, I thought to myself, she's living the dream. She is passionate about the dream, about God's dream. That's God's dream. And God wants us to be actively involved in living the dream and doing what we can to make God's dream a reality in our lives and in our world. Jesus reminds us in our text that we read this morning from Luke that one day all of our dreams will come to an end. All the dreams that we have dreamed for ourselves will come to an end. Our dream of permanence and stability, indicated by the big tall buildings that we build that adorn our cities. All of our dreams of consuming and extracting, no matter what it means for the environment and for our world. All of our dreams of self-sufficiency and our dreams of putting ourselves first, our dream for security and all the other dreams that we have built for ourselves, all of those dreams will one day come to an end. And not only those big lofty dreams that we dream for ourselves, but one day our own personal dreams will come to an end. Because the ultimate dream buster is death itself. And one day we will all die. And our dreams will go with us to the grave. But Jesus wants us to know, and the prophet Isaiah wants us to know, and God wants us to know that that is not the end. When our world begins to collapse, when our dreams begin to collapse, when we too begin to collapse, when our life is over and our dreams are over, that God still has a dream. The guy still has a dream for you, and a dream for me, and a dream for the whole world. And there's nothing that can close down God's dream. Not even death itself can stop God's dream. And so you and I are called also to dream. Dream God's dream. To dream God's dream for our own lives, to dream God's dream for the world, to stop looking back at the former things, to stop looking back at how things might have been, how things were, but to look forward, to dream God's dream, so that one day God's future will be all in all. And we will come to enjoy and experience God in the new heaven and the new earth that is already a reality in our world, because it's a reality in you and in me. Let us dream the dream that brings the gift of life to ourselves and to the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have given us the dream of your very heart, a dream of life, and you have asked us to carry that dream into the very heart of the darkness of our world, a world that is often dominated and controlled by the power of death. You have asked us to dream big dreams and lofty dreams, dreams of peace, dreams of forgiveness, dreams of reconciliation, dreams of mercy, dreams of love, dreams of healing, dreams where the forces and powers of death have been routed once and for all. We ask, Lord, that you help us to believe, that you help us to believe in your dream, that you help us not only to believe it, but that you help us to live it. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.